John chapter 3. So if you would turn there, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks there. This is actually in conjunction with our Key Passages for Believers series. Instead of just preaching on John 3:16, though, I'm taking the entire context. We won't cover all of John 3, but we'll cover most of it. It kind of shifts into John the Baptist for a little bit. So we're going to, on the third week, we're just going to, we're covering verses 1 through 8 today, 9 through 17 next week, and then 18 through 20, and then verse 36 the last week. So it all ties together well. Today, I'll ask you to make sure you're, if you're a younger person, to sit by an adult, because I don't have anything to show you. There's probably, I don't know, 20 blanks to fill out at most. They're not big words, but I decided not to have anything today for that. For sake of speed, I have a lot to cover. So let me read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That's how far we're going today. So let's pray. Father, help us as we study. Help us to understand your word. Help us to embrace your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message is Born and Reborn. What's required to enter God's kingdom? Okay? There's four main points and a lot of subpoints, but the first one doesn't really have anything but the first word to fill out. The rest of it is just to describe what's going on here with Nicodemus. Number one, Nicodemus. I'm kind of phrasing from as a summary what each conversation part was. So Nicodemus says, "What I figured out, kind of." Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Let me read that passage again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Okay. By the way, does anyone need a pen? Raise your hand. Okay. Josh, can you help me? Where did Josh go? Daniel, somebody. Raise your hand, please. High in the air, and he'll be right there for you, okay? You don't need to give the crayon to anybody. I'm not sure what we're doing with the crayon in there. But. All right. So what I figured out, kind of, is what Nicodemus is saying. Now, who is this man? It says there's a man that approached Jesus. It states three things about him. He's a Pharisee. Now, what's a Pharisee? A Pharisee is a religious sect of the Jews. Now, there were two primary sects of the Pharisees, actually three, but one isn't referred to directly in Scripture, the Essenes. But there's two. There's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the more liberal group. They were usually more on the priestly side. Okay, the Sadducees rejected any form of supernatural. They rejected the resurrection, and they rejected, we know for sure, any idea of supernatural beings like angels. Okay? And some people say that's why they were sad, you see. You know, that's how they remember that. You know, they're the sad people. And then the Pharisees were the more conservative. They believed in a resurrection. If you recall, Paul was one of the Pharisees at one time. Okay? They kind of were more on the ruling side, the Sanhedrin and all of that. The problem is, though, that what they understood, they embraced the Bible, but they were very legalistic, and they did not understand what the Bible said correctly. They held to a lot of tradition rather than the Word of God. Okay? Nicodemus was one of these. Very well taught, but they understood it wrongly. They were more conservative than the Sadducees. Nicodemus was one of these guys. His name was Nicodemus. I'm sure you've seen the swoosh Nike. I think it's Japanese, but it's basically the Nike is victor, or it could be ruler. And Demas, we get democracy, ruler of the people. Literally, his name is like victor of the people. That's what his Nicodemus means. Not really relevant to where we're going here, except that the third thing is he was a leader of the Jews. He wasn't just part of the Pharisees. He was high up in the Pharisees, and he helped govern the nation Israel. Remember, there was a Roman aspect of the government. They were the invaders. They were the controllers, the dictators. But also there was a government there that Israel ran within themselves that was led by the temple. So that he was a religious ruler. Okay? So Nicodemus wasn't just any old dude. He was a guy that had, quote, been to seminary. He was a guy that was very well trained in the teachings of the Jews. And he was a ruler. He was a lead guy, not just, if you will, someone among the flock, so to speak. Now, what is he doing? He's coming to Jesus. And the way it states it here, there's a man that was coming. It's like a moving picture, the way the Greek gives it out. Here was a man coming to Jesus. He's coming to Jesus and to talk. Okay, the other Pharisees came to try and trap him or whatever. Nicodemus was coming apparently to talk, because that's what he did. He came to Jesus and he began making statements. Okay? When did he do it? This is interesting, because it clearly says this, and it identifies Nicodemus another time as this is the Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. Why would you come at night? Busy schedule? Yeah, most likely to be secretive, because the Pharisees are the leaders, and then you're going to a guy that just recently came public, if you will. There was John the Baptist, and all of a sudden this guy that has just come on the scene by the name of Jesus, he's baptized, and then he does some key stuff right away, and Nicodemus is on the front of that. He's seeing this happen. Jesus had just started his public ministry, been baptized, changed the water into wine, a few other things, and then all of a sudden here's Nicodemus seeing this happen. Okay? And he doesn't want to be outside the norm, but he's really curious, and he puts some pieces of the puzzle together. He's figured it out, kind of. All right? Why did he do it? And I put down here, he's trying to piece things together. He's got it. He's got this puzzle in his mind. Okay, he knows what the Old Testament says to some degree or another. These guys were masters of the Old Testament. It wasn't what the Bible said, it's what it meant that they fell apart on, okay? And then here's this guy doing stuff that the Old Testament would comment on it. We kind of make the connection here, okay? He is trying to piece things together, unlike some, again, that would eventually try to trap Jesus or whatever. He wasn't doing that. He really came. My original outline was something like he was scared and he was serious, okay? And he was honest. He was trying to figure things out, okay? So he's coming as a man trying to figure it, put all the pieces together. He's got some of the pieces, but it's like, here's this and here's this. What's the next piece, right? Why did he do it? He's trying to put a piece together. Now, his approach, it's interesting that he approaches with statements. He doesn't ask any questions. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, Rabbi, I have a few questions to ask. He doesn't say that. He kind of presents what he's figured out. Okay? So he says, this is what A leads to B. You can't get B without A. And there's an implied C there. Okay? I know this. I know B. And B can't be true unless A is true. That leads me to something else that he doesn't say really, okay? And Jesus, it's interesting how he answers. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice this. He does this indirectly. He says, Rabbi, we, that sounds like many of the Pharisees, know that you are a teacher come from God. This is early on, right? Before they started actively resisting him. We know that you're a teacher that has come from God. That much we know. Your identity is that you're connected to God. God has sent you. At the very least, that's A. Because, notice this, this is his math. I call it his reason, his math. No one is able to do the signs, the miraculous things that you do unless God is with him. That's B. Okay, we know that you're a teacher from God because you do signs that can only happen if God is with you. You get that? You get his reasoning there? We've come to conclusion A. It proves that you are a teacher from God because of the signs that you do. There's kind of the unmentioned, what else is there? He's got these two pieces. We know you're a teacher from God because you can't do what you do unless you're connected to God. So far, so good. He's got that much figured out. What I've got figured out, kind of. I can't finish the equation. I can't finish the sentence, so to speak. What else? He seems to be digging. By the way, he says the signs. We know you're a teacher that comes from God, so what you say has to be from God because of the signs you do. No one can do them unless God is with them. Okay, so the signs that are there, what has he seen so far? And I had to look this up because the Gospels, some of them are more in chronological order like Luke and others are not. So I had to actually look up in like a harmony of the Gospels that puts everything, all the Gospels together in kind of an order. So this is, at the very least, you see this. There was the preaching of John at his baptisms. He talked to the Pharisees. Now, whether Nicodemus was there or not, we don't know. But that's in Matthew 3. Then, the first thing that Jesus did in his public ministry, the first miracle that we know of that he ever did, was to turn water into wine. Okay, and John chapter 2, the previous chapter, he turned water into wine. His mom, they're at a wedding celebration, and they ran out of the beverage, right? And I'm not arguing whether it's wine or not. I don't think it was alcoholic for lots of reasons, but I won't get into that now. But the mom says, go talk to my son. And he answers, which is strange. It's worth studying sometime. But he goes, woman, my hour has not yet come. Okay? But what he tells you, you do. Okay? And so they fill all these pots with water and serve it to everybody. And it ends up being the best wine that they've ever tasted. Okay? Why do you save the best to last? Normally it's the other way around. So he did that. That was his first miracle. Chapter 2, verse 11, let me read this to you. It says this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, so that was the beginning of that. That was his first sign. And then, this is interesting, but this may be considered a sign, but it's not something miraculous. It's his action. It's known as the purging of the temple. And that doesn't make sense the way we use purge today, probably as much. But he goes into the temple. He doesn't perform any miracles. He doesn't heal anybody. He doesn't change any more water into wine. He doesn't raise anybody from the dead. You know what he does? He chases all of the business people out of the temple in a very raucous way. He whips them. He literally chases them out of the temple. He turns over their business tables. Why? They're in the temple to do business for the temple. They're not just selling wares. They're converting things. If you're a Jew and you go to Jerusalem to worship, you can either bring your animals to sacrifice, or you can bring money and pay to buy animals there. You can also, if you have money from other countries, you have to convert it into temple money. You can't give the other stuff. You have to give the official money, all right? So there's money changers. There's people that are selling different things. And it is different animals, from doves and all that. And there were probably even people selling different types of grain and oil offerings and all of that too, that kind of stuff. Well, they basically turned it into a business that was based upon greed, not helping people. Okay, so it was a big ripoff. And he says, you have turned the house of God into a den of what? Thieves. The issue wasn't the conversion. The issue wasn't helping people worship God. The issue was that they were there to rip people off as much as possible. And he said, you've made my house a house of thieves. And it's funny because no one resisted him. He chased them out of the temple and turning over their stuff and all that. Just a whole crazy thing. And all they did was, by what authority do you do this? Okay? So they were like scared. So maybe Nicodemus, I'm sure he had heard about it, but that was a sign also. A sign doesn't necessarily have to be a miracle. It's just something that Jesus took authority on himself to do. He cleansed the temple of these crooks. That's for 12 or 13 verses. And then after that, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So it doesn't go into detail as to what the signs were, but Nicodemus was in Jerusalem and he would have either heard or seen what Jesus was doing. Okay, he was healing people. He was probably more than anything else that, but just the what Jesus was doing. And I'm sure he heard of or heard Jesus directly teaching. So he was connecting what was being taught, which goes against what Nicodemus had been taught largely, and it was authenticated by Jesus doing these miraculous things that would only be done with God's help. Okay, so those are his observations. That's what he was basing it on. He's seeing things that can only happen if God was with him. All right, so that's Nicodemus. What I figured out, kind of. A, you're a teacher from God. B, because A is true, is because no one can do what you do, the signs that you do, apart from God being with them. So we know that what you say is true because of what you're able to do. Okay? Nicodemus has connected those two pieces, but it's making him wonder about other things. It doesn't say what he's wondering about, The only thing we can kind of gather is that the way Jesus responds seems rather weird, because he doesn't address teacher or signs. He answers like the unasked question. Okay? Look at verse 3. It's in your notes too, by the way. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, what question is Jesus answering? Nicodemus says, A, he's a teacher from God. What he says is true. B, because of the signs, how do I get right with God? Seems to be somewhat the question. I don't know if I could phrase it in a way that it would be fair to Nicodemus. But he's trying to piece together, okay, if you're from God and you authenticate that you're from God, how do I get right with God? Because as a Pharisee, it's all a works thing. And Nicodemus can know that, to put it in our vernacular, ain't no way I'm getting there. Knowing what I know about God's righteousness and my righteousness, compare the two, right? So how do I get right with God? Why do we know that? Because of the way Jesus answers. First, I just want to address this because it shows up three times in this chapter, twice in the passage we're in. But he says, most assuredly, and the Greek there is a word that's almost universal in all the languages. It's amen, amen. That's what the Greek says, okay? It doesn't say most assuredly. It means most assuredly, I guess. Amen, amen. The King James said that this way, verily, verily. Now, we don't use verily at all in our language. I hear some people at times, they'll blog verily, like it's almost like a, I don't know. They don't even know what they're using. But it's the word for amen. Amen, when some churches you go to, they'll say amen. What they're saying is, that's true. I agree, that's true. Okay? Jesus says it twice. He says, true, true. And that's where they get most assuredly. You can take this to the bank. You can count on this. This is as true as you can get. Truly, truly. Maybe you say it that way. Then that's what you can put in your notes. Truly, truly, if you haven't written to somebody else already. Truly, truly. Or even just true, true. Hey, this is as true as you can get. And I'm stating it twice just so you grab it, Jesus said. Amen, amen. And amen is used almost in every language. Amen, amen. However they say it in different languages. But if I can summarize or explain what he says in three statements, and there's words on each one of these. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, and I say it slowly because we use the phrase together, and it's really wrong the way people use it. They use it as a single statement. Born again. I'm born again. And we forget even what it stands for, okay? So we're going to talk about that more today. But the first point underneath there is no one is fit for God's kingdom. I was going to put qualified, but it's too hard to write for the kids. But no one is fit for God's kingdom. No one can fairly say I can go into God's kingdom. No one is adequate. No one measures up to be able to go into God's kingdom. You can look at Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one is fit for God's kingdom. No one here is fit for God's kingdom. On our own, we have no way to get there. And that leads us to the second point. You cannot get there the way you are. Okay, that's what Jesus is getting at. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The state in which we are in is not good enough to get to heaven. Does that make sense? And that's everyone. Who is Jesus talking to? This is significant. He's talking to a religious leader. He's talking to like Joe Expert when it comes to the Bible in their day. He's talking to a guy that went later on. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the what? The Pharisees, like Nicodemus, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And everyone's like, well, then who then can be what? Saved. Because when they see the Pharisees, they're like, they're squeaky clean. From a human standpoint, God saw that they were whited sepulchers, right, full of dead men's bones. They weren't alive on the inside. They're keeping all their rules and then telling people that they're keeping their rules. So you cannot get there the way you are. That's another part of what Jesus is saying. He goes right to answering the question that Nicodemus didn't ask, how can I be right with God? And he says, no one is fit for God's kingdom. You cannot get there the way you are. And the third point there is one has to be born again. You have to kind of separate that out. Okay, it's not a cliche. It's born a second time. And maybe that, I wish people would use that phraseology. I've been born a second time. Because born again, it's just, it's thrown around just and trashed, really. It's lost its meaning. I'm a born again Christian. It's a phrase that people have forgot what it means. One has to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Now, what I try to use as a term, and it's in your notes there, is rebirthed. There's a couple reasons for that. One, it's passive, the way it's stated. Just like when you were born, what did you do to be born? It says, I don't even remember. Mom said I was there, but I don't remember anything. Okay? You don't do anything when you're born. It's passive. Right? You're just there. It happens to you. And all of these are passive. To be born is passive. It's something that happens to you. You don't go and be born. You are birthed. And this is rebirth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is rebirthed, he can't see the kingdom of God. Okay? So let me repeat those three statements at the bottom there. No one is fit for God's kingdom. You cannot get there the way you are. One has to be born again, a second time, to see God's kingdom. You have to be reborn. And that's why I put that in as part of the title, the rebirth, the reborn, to help us clear away from the cliche part of things. So Jesus hits a key point, answering a question that Nicodemus didn't answer, but he was kind of, A is true, B is true, then what about C? If you're a teacher come from God, we know that because of what you do. Okay, how do I get right with God? Because I'm a Pharisee and I know I'm not right with God. And Nicodemus, again, is honestly trying to figure it out. Look at the backside of your notes now. Because he's wrestling with this. He's not arguing. It's just not making sense. And that's the point here. Nicodemus, it doesn't make sense. Point number three, it doesn't make sense. And Nicodemus is being honest. He's scared, he's serious, and he's honest, right? It doesn't make sense. Reborn, born a second time. Notice what he says. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Like, how do I, as an old dude, go back and be born again? Born a second time. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? My notes here, Nicodemus is not arguing. He's trying to make sense of what Jesus just said. Okay, I got A and B, and now I'm trying to figure out C, and based upon what you said, it makes no sense to me. Nicodemus knows about birth. Probably had kids of his own, all that. And there are some obvious, and the problem is that he knows about birth, and there's some obvious, unsolvable problems with what Jesus just said. Okay? Here they are. Based upon the two questions he asks. How do you solve the time problem? So the word is time. How do you solve the time problem? I'm old. How do I back up time? Right? Because being born, You're going backwards. And he says, how do I solve, and here's a bigger term, how do I solve the technical problem? How does a man go back and get into his mother's womb and be born again? There's a technological issue at hand. Okay? I'm old. How do I back up to birth time? And there's a mechanical or technical part. How do I get back in my mom's womb so that I can be born? He's taking Jesus at face value and says, hey, I can't figure this out. It makes no sense to me. He's not trying to disbelieve. He's just trying to figure this out. He's evaluating it. He's trying to be the engineer and say, okay, I'll take what you say, but I don't know how to make it work. So that's number three. Nicodemus says, it doesn't make sense. There's time and technical issues. I can't solve those. I can't do what you're saying. Number four, Jesus, there are two births. Nicodemus is on the right trail, a right direction, wrong path. There are two births. Jesus says, two births. Ah. Jesus answered, and this is the passage underneath number four, it's verses 5-8. Most assuredly, that's that amen, amen again. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he goes into more detail now. Oh, born again means born of water and born of Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again, a second time, if you will. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Amen, amen. I just got that in your notes to remind you. Jesus is saying there's nothing more true than what I'm about to say. Two births are identified. Water birth, that's blank number one, water birth. And spirit birth. He says, unless one is born of water and spirit. Literally, it doesn't even say the spirit. It just says spirit. Born of water and spirit. Okay, it doesn't even use the article in there. It's even more plain than that. Unless someone is born of water and of spirit. Okay? That's all I'm going to say because he's going to explain it, right? Well, a lot of people, though, let me go into this a little bit. They'll stop there and say, well, you have to be baptized. What do you use for baptism? Water. Bingo. Nailed it. You have to be born of the Spirit and be baptized in order to be saved. Okay, and some people believe that. I have a cousin, and I think it's the Church of Christ, that they believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. If you're not baptized, you can't be saved. And this would be one of the passages they talk about. The problem is, though, you can't just take a verse and use it. You have to understand what it says in context, because Jesus goes on to explain what he means. Okay, we don't have to guess. Oh, what does water mean? I've sat in sermons, I've sat in classes where they say, let's figure out what water means. And then it's the Word of God. Because the water, you know, it flows from, the Word of God flows from the Spirit, and you need both the Word and the Spirit and all that. So I say, okay, that's a good theory, but that isn't what it means. Because Jesus explains what it means. Oh, it's baptism, inside, or it's the spiritual water. Whatever, okay. It doesn't say that, though, because Jesus goes on to explain it, okay? The best explanation is found in the immediate context. Two births are identified. There's water birth and spirit birth, and two births are required. Notice he says, I'm trying to get it in this phrase, unless one is born of water, what's the next word? in the text. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and. Okay? So both are required. So the blank there is and. Okay, under two births are required. Out of water and spirit. Get that? Both are required. And the next word for the next point is the word both. Again, both. It's and then both. Both births are essential, or you are not able to go into the kingdom of God. We're not explaining what they are, but he says unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So whatever they are, this water birth and this Spirit birth, both are necessary in order to see the kingdom of God. Enter the kingdom of God. Now, he goes on to explain it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The two births explain. There's the flesh birth. Water birth is the flesh birth. Okay? That's under two births explain. The flesh birth, it's physical birth. Water. We think of it as the water sac that we're in, the amniotic fluid kind of idea. It's Jesus seems to say, no, it's the physical birth. And it's not an argument of whether a person is a person if they haven't been born. The idea that he's talking in general terms, there has to be a physical conception, okay? That's all he's saying. And everybody qualifies. Everybody's had the one. If you're here, you've had the one. You've had a flesh birth. Okay? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the water birth. So everyone has that. You don't have to try to get the flesh birth. You don't have to try and figure out what the water means. That's what it means. You're kind of in a sack of fluid or water until you're born kind of idea. It's the flesh birth. It's the physical birth. And he says, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Spirit birth. Which makes sense. There's no real searching for that. But it's a spiritual birth. So there's a physical birth, the flesh birth, and a spiritual birth. There's two births. So here's Nicodemus, trying to figure out, okay, how do I re-physical birth myself? How do I do that? I didn't have control over the first time. How am I going to do this again? How do I become physically born again? And Jesus says, no, there's two births. You already have the physical birth. You're here. Ta-da, okay. But there's also a spiritual birth. That's what I'm talking about, Jesus said. There's two births. The flesh birth, if you will, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. There's a spiritual birth as well, okay? So it just explains it. It's not baptism. It's not the word of God here. It's flesh. It's conception, if you will. It's what everybody already has at the point of conception. You don't have to go out and be born of water. That's already done. Nicodemus had that. Remember, Jesus told him he had to be born what? Again. He already was born once. Okay? So he's not concerned about the first one, the water birth, the flesh birth, if you will. He's not saying, Nicodemus, you need to go out and do several things. He's saying you've already got the birth part done. You need to be birthed again. You did the flesh part just by being conceived, showing up on earth. Here's the second part, the spiritual birth. That's the issue that Nicodemus wasn't aware of. He should have been. As a teacher of the Old Testament, it wasn't new information. He just did not understand what he had studied, okay? Here's the nature of the second birth. Now, this is the last part of the passage here. John chapter 3, verse... He says 7, and then I'll read verse 7 and verse 8. It says, Jesus goes on to say this. After he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel... Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born a second time.
Now, let me add something. It's not in your notes here, but it's almost like a play on words. And you, if you've studied this, you've seen this before. But the word again can also be translated. Help me out. Anyone? I can't hear.
Yes.
Nope. It's not the word to. Above. The word again can also be translated above. It's kind of a from above or again. You can translate either way, which is true. They're both true. In reality, it's a second time. That's how Nicodemus understood it. But it's also a birth from above. Okay? And Jesus is kind of relating that too. No. You're thinking physical. There's also spiritual. It's a God thing. All right. Now, look at the nature of the second birth. Verse 8 says this. The wind blows. You know, don't marvel that I say to you, you need to be born again. You must be born again. Verse 8 says, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, this is a hard verse. At least for me it is. It's like, what? Then now I'm like Nicodemus. I'm like, what? I can't put this together. Because it's like he's explaining the nature of the spirit birth. It's even more confusing. Because he says the wind blows where it wills. Let me teach you some Greek here real quick, okay? We use this word regularly in English. Pneumatics. What is a pneumatic drill? It's an air drill. We have a pneumatic mattress. It's an air mattress. Why don't you just say air mattress? Well, I don't know. Why don't they just say air drill? Well, pneumatic sounds more expensive, maybe. Okay? Pneumonia. All right? Comes from the same word. Pneuma is the word, P-N-E-U-M-A. Okay, we use it lots of different places. Medically, job-wise, you know, tool-wise, all things like that. Pneuma has a couple of different meanings. Air, like air mattress. Wind. And spirit. You could say it's the Holy Spirit or the Holy Wind or the Holy Air. They're not exactly as equally explanatory, but interchangeable. Guess what it says here? The wind blows. It's the same word that's used for spirit the rest of the passage. In fact, it says the wind, the pneuma, it says the pneuma, nay, it's the verb form is P-N-E-I, which is the wind winds. Wind blows, okay? The wind winds. Okay, so it's a little bit confusing because he's using the term interchangeably to some degree. He goes, the spirit, and he doesn't even use the article. He says spirit in most of the passages. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Okay? So it's a little bit confusing there, and I'm not trying to confuse you, but it is more complicated. But he's shifting now to actual wind, I think. He says the wind blows where it wants to. Okay? And you can hear the wind on a good night, especially in the wintertime with those high winds, you can hear the wind. You can feel the wind. The idea is he's assuming that you get that already, that you know the wind around you, feel that. And you can't control the wind. And he says the spiritual birth works the same in the same way. Now, again, I'm ignoring what I just talked about the wind for a second. And going on to the last part, he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay? Spiritual birth cannot be seen. You can see the results of the spiritual birth. People are saved. Now, one thing that you cannot see easily unless you just sit and look at this passage is there's two phrases that are used over and over again. One is birthed. It's used just in the first eight. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times in 8 verses. Okay, and it didn't get used in the first couple. The second one you don't see as much. It's used at least 5 times. Notice what Nicodemus says, I think it's verse 2. We know, Rabbi, we know that from God you have come. For no one is able. Hold on to that thought, okay? Jesus replies, no one is able to do this, do what you do, unless God is with him. So then Jesus answers in verse 3, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he is not able. Same, he flips it against Nicodemus and says, no one can do this. And it's like, well, let me talk about Abel for a minute. Unless, I've got my translation in my, unless one is born a second time, again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word cannot is that same word, able. He is not able. See, not able to do this. Well, let me tell you this. Unless one is born again, he is not able to enter the kingdom. There's the second time it shows up. So Nicodemus says, how is a man able to be birthed, being an old man? He is not able to enter into the womb. Okay, so there's the fourth time he's talking about ability. What can I do? You with me so far? This is the theme that's hard to see in the English as much. Jesus answers and says to him, unless someone was born of water and a spirit, he is not able to go into the kingdom. Now I'm just bringing this all back together now. Nicodemus is approaching it as far as what he can do. Jesus is changing it to be like the wind, and it's like it's not something you do. It's something that is done to you, just like the natural birth. You don't even remember being there, do you? It's something that happens to you. In the same way, the spiritual birth is not something you do. It's like the wind. You just see the results of it. Okay, so Jesus is shifting from my ability, Nicodemus. You're not able. You're not able. You're not able to enter. You're not able to see. Guess what? You don't have to be able. It's something that, and we'll get into this, there's more to this, okay? But it's not something you have to do. It's something that God has done for you already. That comes into next week, okay? It's not something you have to do in order to be saved, in order to be right with God. It's something that God has done by Jesus Christ. We'll get into that next week, including John 3:16. And you just believe. Okay? Jesus removes it out of the ability factor into something that God does for you factor. You simply believe and you are passed from death into life. Out of condemnation. Okay, well that's actually the third Sunday. So let me repeat these. Nicodemus, what I've figured out, kind of. You're a teacher from God because you do the things that only God, a person can do if God is with him. That leads me to something else that I don't really want to ask. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born a second time, you can't see the kingdom of God. That's basically saying, Nicodemus, you're not good by yourself. You can't get there the way you are. Something has to happen. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus goes, I can't do this. I can't figure it out because there's no way I can physically be born again. I'm too old. I'm too big. And I don't even know how to make it work. And Jesus says, no. There's two births. Born of water, already done that, right? You're here. Born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So explaining it, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says the spiritual birth is like the wind. You don't do that. You don't save yourself. God does. Now, we haven't got to how does God pull that off. The second part is what Jesus does. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then, how do you take advantage of that? You don't save yourself. You can only accept the salvation that God freely gives. That's the third Sunday, okay? So we're going there. It's not something you do. It's something done to you, ultimately, as a gift of God, is when you believe. Okay? You don't pull the trigger. You don't engineer the way it happens. You simply receive it by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. First eight verses of John 3, Lord, and we're looking forward to the next section that we can look in more detail about what Jesus has done, what you have done by giving your only begotten Son so that we can be born a second time, not by anything that we do, only by believing that Jesus is our sin bearer. Lord, teach us, burn this truth into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.